How's everybody doing?
Good, good. I'm so glad to be with you. We want to jump right in as we have a few moments together, and I want to maximize those. But I just want to give you an update, and I need your prayers, and we'll talk a little bit about it today, with regard to transition. For the next few months or so, we're going to hit on the topic of transition from many vantage points as a church. I mean, after being here for 60 years, as individuals transitioning from one dimension of God's relationship with God to another, and I want to process us through transition. I think that is extremely important. But in this transition, you know, I emphasize several things that we'll need to move into our new space. What was it? Prayer, presence, paper, and then let me add to that the pledge cards, you know. But with that said, I want to really emphasize right now, just today, specifically the prayer. If you do nothing else for this week and the weeks to come, I just need your prayers. I need your prayers for personal strength and transition for me, for my family. This transition, you know, we'll talk about this in a minute, but I share it with you for the sake of continuity and being here and being even more vested and involved with all of the activities we have in managing transition. You know, my family, we left our house, a home, which was, I enjoyed. Yeah, I enjoyed it. And it sounded good in theory, you know. You guys are much holier than me. It sounded great when we, you know, they accepted our offer for that new building downtown. I mean, it was like, whatever we have to do. Now we did what we were supposed to do, and it's not fun. I'm going to tell you right now, it's not fun. With that said, we believe God will honor and bless it, but we need your prayers because it is a transition. On top of that, we need your prayers for favor. We know that God doesn't do anything significant like this without there being a testimony attached to it on the other side of it. And, you know, it was almost, you know, the favor of getting to this point and walking into our promised land. It was beautiful. It was just like boom, 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 one thing after the other. It was miraculous. It has gotten challenging now. It's gotten challenging. The honeymoon's over, straight up. Look at your neighbor, tell them straight up, yeah. Honeymoon's over. I'm dealing with, you know, city. I'm dealing with, contractors and solidifying that. I'm dealing with financial institutions up front, you know, like a good car salesman. Oh, everything's perfect, you know, no problem, you know. And then you sit down in the chair and it's like, let's talk about some things, you know. And so, again, with all that said, we believe that we know that God's going to allow us to be victorious. With that said, though, I want to emphasize more than anything in this hour, your prayers. If you're not convinced to contribute paper at this point in time, listen, I can't say anything else. But just even if you can't do that, I need your prayers. I need your prayers. All right, so that we can navigate through this successfully. We believe in God's going to do some amazing things. Amen? All right. In the time that we have, I'm actually vacillating between two messages that will take us to the same place. You know, you can get to Los Angeles, the 405 to the 110, or you can get there from the 405 or 91 to the 710 to the 105 to the coast to the 10. Alright, we get to the same place. I just don't know which way I want to take to get there. This is one of the challenges when you read your Bible. There are multiple ways to get to the destination. For sake of time, Psalm 84. And I declare this within the context of not only the transitions that I'm forced to walk through, but specifically to the transitions many of you are for us to go through as well. And so now that you have Genesis 12, look at your neighbor, tell them shift. I feel a divine shift. Now that you have Genesis 12, verse number 1, we can start. And all those who are there say amen. If you're still looking for Genesis, I'm praying for you. Genesis 12, verse number 1. The Lord had said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you a great nation and will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all people of the earth shall be blessed through you. So Abraham went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out for Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site, the great tree of Moriah in Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there, he went on toward the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Right before you take your seats, look at a few people and tell them, I'm in between where I was and where I'm going. The Bible is not simply a book of destinations or arrivals, but rather a book of journeying. Our lives are not lives lived for destinations or arrivals, but our lives are lives that are lived as those who are journeying. The Bible paints the picture of us as pilgrims. It paints the picture of us, of those of us who are believers, as being in the world but not of the world. The Bible addresses, as we look at the children of Israel, people who, again, are in transition from one transition to another. We look at the life of figures such as Joseph. We look at the ebbs and flows, the ups and downs, as he traverses toward his ultimate destiny. We even, the words of Jesus echo in my ears as you hear him saying, the Son of Man has no place to rest his head. Even in his assignment, there is this sense of a journey. It is not a fixed reality, a set reality. It is not static, but this life is... it is really dynamic. There are ebbs and flows, ups and downs. And if I could borrow from the passage I was going to preach from, the 84th Psalm attributed to the sons of Korah says, one-liner that sums everything up, it says, blessed are those who dwell in your house. It says they're ever praising you, and it paints this picturesque and serene snapshot of people that are temple dwellers or who dwell in the presence of God continually. But then he introduces the word, as you see there, the music notation, the word Selah. And Selah was a notation, most believe, because as these psalms were set to music, they were set to not just be read, but to be sang. The word Selah was where the singers would stop singing and the instruments would play. And as the instruments would play, those who were singing would suspend their singing, think about what was just sang, and prepare for what was about to be sang. it was a transition word. It was a it introduced not only a divine pause, but it introduced a transition. A Selah was in between. There we go. Two realities. And when it goes from this picturesque scene of these sons of Korah, who are temple dwellers, it goes from saying, you know, we love to dwell in your house, Lord, but after the word Selah in the 84th Psalm, it says, blessed are those who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. I love it. Because it reveals to us that those who survive in this life, those who journey well, are not people that have an ideal of how things are going to go, how my life's going to go, how my marriage is going to go, how my relationships are going to go, how my finances are going to go, how my building transition is going to go. Who are married to a picture of what things look like and fight against circumstances that don't mirror that picture. He said, people that do well in this life are those who are malleable, who are flexible, who are fluid. If I could use vernacular, who roll with the punches. Are you with me? Because it's so many of us are frustrated in life because we have a snapshot of a fixed position that we're attempting to hold on to. And when that picture changes, shifts, or transitions, we fall apart. Here he says, blessed are those whose strength is found in you. He goes on to create this idea of, he says, as they go through the valley of Baca, which means a place of weeping. He says, in this life, you're forced to go through a time of weeping on this journey. It's unavoidable. It is inexplicable. But the reality is, walking with God, loving Jesus, coming to church, tithing, you'll be forced to go through a time in this life of weeping, of heartbreak. And he said, those who travel well are those who set their heart on a pilgrimage. Those who know life will throw you curveballs. Know that God will give you a promise, and here's the passage to Abraham up front. He gives you the promise, but very rarely does he unpack the process. See, some of us in this place are frustrated because we haven't walked into everything God says we should have, and we're holding on to the promise. The picture we have is the promise, but what we've detached from the promise is the process. And he says, as part of your process on your road to your promise, there will be valleys of Baca. The Baca means a place of weeping. In this journey, you will be forced to go through times of weeping. But he finds that in those times of weeping, if you properly navigate through those times of weeping, and I'm going to talk about that. He says, listen to me, that place that brought tears to your eyes will be a place of springs that will be covered with pools. In other words, the idea is that God turns your tears into a well providing water. The thing I had to cry about is the very thing that is now going to refresh me at some point if I walk through this right. The thing that I had to cry about is the thing that's going to be my testimony and it's going to inspire others. The things I had to cry about and endure through, listen to me, patiently. I had to go through suffering. I had to watch my suffering after a period of time, not giving up, staying with God. My suffering becomes then perseverance. And if I hang in there and stay with God, Romans says in Romans 5, my perseverance then produces character in me. There are certain things that are not produced by you reading a book. There are certain things that are not produced by you thinking mind over matter. There are certain things that are not produced by you going to a Bible study. There are certain things that are only produced by you sitting and suffering for a while, persevering, not giving up, staying on, suffering long. What's suffering long?
Yeah.
What's long suffering? Suffering long.
Yeah.
Right? What's long? The second after I didn't want to be there but stayed there.
Yeah.
The second after I would have thrown in the towel but I said, God, I'm going to hang in there because this is your will. Yeah. The second after I would have given up or because I was tempted to, you know, she was fine. He did it for you. But the second after you wanted to go or backslide or fall, are you with me? But you said no, but for righteousness' sake, I'm not going there. Are you with me?
Yeah.
Now it has officially become long-suffering because you stayed there a second after you didn't want to be there. He says perseverance. Listen to me. My perseverance produces character. My character produces hope. He says that this life is like a series of valleys and mountaintop experiences. They go from strength to strength until each appears before God in Zion. That is not progress, stair steps going progressively higher. That's mountaintop ranges with valleys in between. They go from strength to strength, glory to glory. Mountaintop, valley, mountaintop. Mountaintop, valley, mountaintop. That is the journey and the cycle of this life. Now back to our passage. Somehow, when we tell these stories and we attempt to live through these biblical realities, we remember, what we commit to memory are the mountain peak experiences, but we somehow omit the valleys. And how about this? The journeys up and down the mountain. If you look at a mountain peak, we all love the peak of the mountain. The great experience in life, the highs. I'm winning. I'm on top. But do you know, for my math students, this is elementary. The smallest surface area on the mountain is the peak. And reality in life is the smallest surface area in our journey. I don't care what your favorite televangelist told you. That they just live on the peak. Every day they wake up, it's a peak. See, I've been a Christian a long time. Blessed, you know, blessed, highly favored. God bless you. Some real folks will know that sometimes there's a little plateau at the peak top, so the surface area is a little longer, the run's a little longer, but the reality is the peak or the summit, the surface area of the summit is never as great as the surface area of, back to our word, the journey up. Sometimes never greater than the journey down to go and take a larger mountain. And so we somehow see the peaks, but we miss the valleys, and we miss the journey up, we miss the journey down. But this life is a life of journeying. And here we find Abraham, he hears the word of God. He speaks his blessing over his life. He says, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to multiply you. I'm going to make your descendants as numerous as the stars and the sand of the seashore. I'm going to do all these wonderful things. Abraham's like, praise God, at a great church service. It's like when I announced that we got a buyer and a building. It was like, you know, and the music started playing fast. I mean, we got it in. That was great. But again, God gives the promise, but rarely discloses the full process. After we celebrate the promise, man, my name's going to be great. Man, I'm going to be a financier for my family. Man, God's going to give me businesses. Oh, I'm so excited. God's going to take me to the nations of the world. I'm going to speak before thousands. I'm going to sing before millions. I'm going to be a voice for my generation. That's great. And we celebrate that. That's the promise. Don't have time to unpack it because this is the short service. But in addition to that, Abraham had a process. And I wish I could say that he left his father's home, left all that he knew, left what was familiar. Can I take it a little deeper? He left his, not just a house, not like leaving a house. You know, I left a house. People can do that. Abraham, when he left his father's house, to the Jewish mind, land was inheritance. So it stayed in the family generation after generation after generation. It is a big deal, land and inheritance. I mean, to this day, you can see the residue of that in the Middle East conflict right now. Yeah. It's not just like, I mean, we give up land. We don't care. Our parents worked, you know, tooth and nail to get that little house. I mean, it's like, you know, people hover mama's bed waiting for mama to die. It's like, I'm going to get that new car. I mean, divide that up so fast, man, and go get some rims. All right, forgive me. If you did it, I saw it hit a nerve. You're like, wait a minute. I can do what I want to do with mama's money. And that's a whole other conversation about generational wealth, but I don't have time to talk about that. And so to them, land was significant. It was not only financial means or security or familiarity, as this is taught, but land was also inheritance to the Jewish mind. So it was not simply, I'm giving up what's familiar to me to go after what God has for me. That's part of it. The other part of it is I'm giving up. I'm Now I'm exchanging the future I had for myself, what I expected to pass down to my children's children's children as we continue to amass wealth in this place. I'm going to give to them what my father gave to me, what his father gave to him. I'm going to pass this land down. This is the significance of when the first century, when they laid their resources at the apostles' feet, they sold their property, sold their land. It wasn't about money. It was about inheritance. They were saying our inheritance is now in the kingdom of God, not in our bloodline. So when Abraham leaves his father's house, that wasn't just about leaving a place of familiarity to follow God. It was about leaving not only what he had, where he was, but it was leaving his idea about what his future looked like, his inheritance, what he received, and what would pass down to his sons and daughters. Are you with me? He left his father's household. He left all that he had there to go on a journey with God. So he says, Abraham, you're going to be as numerous as the sand on the seashore, but listen, you're going to have to leave what's familiar, and you're going to have to trust me for your future. You have to trust me for your inheritance. He said, Abraham, redo. Let's start from scratch. And Abraham then journeys with him. Now, I don't have time to go into it, but the journey that Abraham experienced, I mean, there are some ebbs and flows. He did not walk from the promise into inheritance. He walked from the promise, follow me, into the in-between. And I'm going to say this to somebody who's in-between. How you handle the in-between makes all the difference as it relates to your destiny. I know the promise is over your life. I know there's blessing coming to you. I know God has great things for you. I know there's a sense of greatness over you. But here's why you see people die and not fulfill purpose. Because they don't know how to handle the in-between. They know how to start a business and get a name, but they don't know how to handle, endure the period of time where nobody comes and there are no customers. The in-between. They can vision where God wants to take them, but in the process, they get lost in the in-between. Transition is one of the most difficult things we'll ever experience. We downplay it. Transition with everything. Transition from in-between. In-between what? In-between righteous, where God's taking me, and ratchet, where I'm came from. I'm not fully everything I should be, and I'm not what I used to be, but I'm in between both those realities. If you don't navigate that space right, wow, that's good. You will forfeit your destiny. Yeah. It, what's your hair do? Do you know why most people never got a good fro? Cornrows or press, whatever generation you're from. Nice little conk in there. Ooh-wee. I'm hitting all generations. You know why most people couldn't get that? It's not because of genetics. You know why? You know why I couldn't get one? Because I couldn't handle transition. I couldn't deal with what I call the baby fro stage. Between bald and braids. Between bald... And fro is baby fro. That awkward is not short enough to look good, but it's not long enough to do anything with. You know what I'm talking about? Where you got halfway between the process, you knew your destination. Where is where I'm going? I want a fro. I want a press. I want a nice jerry curl. Whatever it was, whatever generation you're a part of. There's always, you know. But the most couldn't get that when we look back at your pictures because you got about halfway through and was like, this is too ugly. I cannot be seen like this. You cut it all off, right? And the reason is because you couldn't handle transition. Interestingly, as we transition in life, man, this is significant part of the journey. Why most people never make it to the destination is because they can't handle the in-between. What I call the awkwardness of the in-between. The discomfort of the in-between. The loss of familiarity. The reason why most people backslide is not because they just love where they came from. They know it's whack or bad for them. But it's the only thing now in this in-between, this period of uncertainty that feels familiar. So here's the temptation. In between God saying, I've called you to be the father of many nations, you have a destiny over your life, and actually walking in that destiny, in the in-between, here's a temptation. Number one, first temptation is to go back because it's too hard to cut it all off. There's somebody in this place that's in the middle of a significant transition. One of the things I'm going to have to steward this entire church through in this transition is there's some people that no matter what God has before us, no matter how compelling it is, there's some people that will leave Antioch because it just doesn't feel as familiar as it used to. Because of an environment shift. Anytime there's a transition, listen to me, there is a temptation to go back into it, to find something that feels like what it used to feel like. The other side of transition, again, first is compromise, to get out, to go back into what's familiar. But the other side of it is not only going back, the other side is, number two, compromising. Adjusting your journey along the way. No longer sticking to what the voice of God has spoken over your life. We find this in Jesus' in-between. After between baptism, where it's spoken, oh, this is my son whom I'm well pleased. It was this, he will have a great ministry. In between the time that he actually starts his earthly ministry, in between those two times, there's a wilderness in Luke 4. And the devil tempts him in all sorts of ways. And one of the ways he tempts him, all three ways is to get him to try to compromise, to adjust, to tweak, to subtly back down from what God really sent him there for. God sent him there to fast. He said, turn these stones into bread, the lust of the flesh. God had ultimately all the kingdoms of the world. What was spoken over his life, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But while he was there, the enemy says, I got a shortcut for you. Look at all the nations of the world. He says, if you just bow down to me, a quick compromise, all you have to do, you don't have to stay down there long, just a quick, and listen, all these will be yours. He says, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. He said, I'm going to get there, but God has a process for me to go through before I get all the kingdoms of the world in my hand. He says, and I have to go through the cross, death, hell, and the grave, rise up from the dead to receive what God has for me. But when I go God's route, it may be more painful. There may be more of a journey. There may be more of a process. But when I get up from this, listen to me, I will have power that you could not have given me. Are you with me? I have obedience without compromise, which gives me confidence. Beautiful. One of the temptations in the wilderness is to compromise what God has called you to. And can I tell you, in your journey, God can always take us from the promise into the realization of that promise without a process. But can I tell you that if you go from the promise into the realization of that promise without a process, chances are you cannot handle or stand up under the weight of the blessing that God has for you. So can I tell you the purpose of this in-between? The purpose of the in-between is not about take your eyes off of what is going on around you and start fixing your eyes on what's happening in you.
Wow, that's good. That's good.
The purpose of the process, the purpose of transition is always to strengthen your muscles, to develop the fortitude, the character to handle the blessing that God's bringing you into. In the in-between, stop complaining about the things that are not working. Stop complaining about the pressure that you're feeling. God is not killing you. He's pressurizing you.
Yeah.
You could probably preach that about your diver.
That's good.
That the deeper you go, the more you have to prepare and be pressurized and trained at that level of depth. You have to have the right equipment. You have to be pressurized the deeper that you go. God's taking you deeper. He's releasing more to you. There is a destiny over your life. And what you're going through for many of you in this place is not about what is around you, but is more about what is happening in you. The more you can focus on what's happening in you and fix your eyes not on the circumstance, fix your eyes not on the haters, fix your eyes not on the drama, fix your eyes not on the spiritual attacks, but fix your eyes on what, God, what through all this, what are you doing in me? And the moment you begin to do that, you'll see that God is developing something in you that will prepare you for the great blessing he has for you.
Yes, sir.
The promise over the life of Israel, and we're done with these things. It says, I will not drive them out overnight, but I'll drive them out little by little, or else the beast of the field will come and devour you. Now, here's the idea. He says, in other words, Israel as a tribe, he says, you're too, as a people, he says, you're too small, not numerous enough. So here's the idea. If I drive your enemies out and clear the land all at once and instantaneously, here's what will happen. Those pockets that are uninhabited because you're not numerous enough will be filled with wild animals and beasts of the land. And even though your enemies are wiped out, because you're not numerous enough, you haven't grown into the space that I'm clearing for you yet, he says, in those voids, wild beasts will fill those voids. They will overtake you. And even though you beat the enemy in the first round, the wild beasts will overtake you. He says, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to leave those places inhabited by your enemies, and I'm going to drive them out little by little. How fast are you going to drive them out, God? He says, I'm going to drive them out at the rate of your growth. I'm going to drive the enemy. I'm going to clear as you produce, as you multiply, as the tribe grows, as the Israel grows. He says, listen, as you grow, I'll drive more out. As you grow, I'll drive more. Why? So there are no gaps for the wild beast to fill. There's no gaps for lack of integrity to fill. So no gaps for the enemy to fill. Are you with me? We're done. Last thing you'll find. In this same chapter, God says, Abraham, and we're closing with this. He says, I have a promise for you that you could never imagine. I want somebody to touch themselves right now. Just put your hand on your chest. Forget your neighbor for now. And I want you to speak over your life. God has more for me than I could ever imagine. There's a promise over my life. Listen. Some of you in this place, you've forgotten about that. For some of you, the circumstance has been so challenging that it suppressed your hope that things will ever get better. But the Bible, God declares there's still a promise over your life. There's greatness hovering over you. God is still working in you. He's working through you to release to you what he has. No, I don't ever want you to forget that. For some of you in this place, you've experienced transition. For some of you in this place, you'll have to walk through the valley of Baca. You'll cry some nights in the in-between. But listen, don't become weary in well-doing. Don't become weary in well-doing. I don't know how long your in-between is, but the Bible says you receive a harvest if you don't give up, if you don't faint, if you don't walk away. He says there's a harvest. What's the harvest? The thing that God spoke over me, the destiny God has for me is the harvest. But here's the final temptation. He speaks his word over Abraham, says, you're a father of many nations. But then, Bible says Abraham, after he gets his word, he sets up, he goes in the mountain, and he is between Bethel and Ai. Bethel and Ai. Bethel, the house of God, on one side. And Ai, heap or ruin, on the other side. Can I tell you, when you're in the in-between, you're held in the tension of two realities. The house or the thing that God wants to build. And ruin. that there is no other time where the enemy preys on you more than in your wilderness. There's no other time where the enemy targets you more than in your in-between. And the goal is to pull you from Bethel, the thing that God wants to build in your life, and to send you toward Ai, ruin. I believe that prophetically, this is divine briefing for some people in this place. Who are, listen to me, you're tired of being in between, you're tired of being frustrated, you're tired of not fully being brought into your full destiny. Listen to me, and the temptation is to move not toward Bethel, but to move toward, to be drift toward Ai. To drift toward not what is constructive, but what is destructive. To drift not toward what God wants to build, but what is concocted by your own hands. God says, listen to me. So what did Abraham do as he was in this tension between Bethel and Ai? The Bible says that he built an altar. He built an altar and he called on the name of the Lord. Somebody's in this place in the middle of your Bethel and Ai, in between. Don't go back. Don't compromise. Don't lose ground. But listen to me. Build an altar. Build an altar. Sacrifice something. Altar, most people make this about money or finance. That may be for some, but listen to me. An altar, what's at the altar? At the altar, something needs to die. Often, it's not about the superficial things. That's the external things, the money, the external things, they'll be. But listen, what it is, what dies at the altar? My own will for your will. My own way, God, for your way. My own direction for your direction. There's obedience that is gained at the altar. My will sacrificed for yours at the altar. Listen to me. You don't maintain that without second thing. He sacrificed something on the altar. But he called on the name of the Lord. God wants to answer. God wants to bring transformation. God wants to bring you your prophetic destiny. So in this AI, the only thing I ask you to do between Bethel and AI is you don't keep your mouth silent. That even in your tears, even as you walk through your valley of Baca, listen to me. Don't walk away. Number one. Number two, though, remember to call on the name of the Lord. I believe with all my heart, my God will answer. I believe with all my heart, my God will renew your strength. You'll mount up with wings as eagles. You'll run. Walk and not get weary. You run, not you walk and not faint.
Yes, sir.
As you go from strength to strength, from glory to glory, there'll be another mountaintop again. The only way you don't make it there is if you stop walking. God says if you put one foot in front of the other, if no matter how you feel, I don't feel like it, I don't want to do it, I don't want to believe, I don't want to hold on, but still keep walking.
Yeah.
Keep walking. Let people talk about you. Keep walking. Don't go to the left. Don't go to the right. But keep walking. You are on assignment. You have a destiny to fulfill. There's still a purpose hanging over your life, hovering over your life. There's a prophetic destiny. Just keep walking. Don't stop. Don't be daunted. Don't be discouraged. But keep on walking. We got to go. But the way you're going to be able to keep walking is because you are not made of the stuff that they break. You're not made of the stuff that bends. You're not made of the stuff that retreats. But the Bible says the same spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead will give life to your mortal body. That just like he got up, you'll be able to get up. Just like he kept walking, you'll be able to keep walking. Just like he faithfully stayed in his assignment, you'll be able to faithfully stay in your assignment. We got to go, but touch three people, tell them, keep walking, keep walking, keep walking. You're in the in-between now. But God's getting ready to move you into your prophetic destiny. And God, I pray your blessing. I pray your favor. I pray your anointing. I pray your grace. I pray that you order our steps. I pray that we shall not die, but live and go on to declare the word of the Lord. And all those who agree with the prayer, let me hear you shout amen. 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 Somebody in this place, give God a praise.